All right. If you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. When you find that, go ahead and stand. Hebrews chapter 12. As I was studying this week, I came across this passage again. Well, actually, it came across a lot sooner than that, but it's one of those things that I just hit on me in verse 2. And so as I continue to study that out, it's something that we just need to be reminded of. It's not anything that's new. In fact, we all know the things I'm going to share today. It's just something that as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be reminded of who He was and what He's done for us. So if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to just read one verse, and that's verse 2 this morning. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning. We are so grateful that You love us and You care for us. And we're so grateful that You just didn't say those words, but You acted upon those by sending Your Son, Jesus. Come and die on the cross for our sins. Even while we were yet sinners, Father, the Bible says. And I pray this morning as we look to You, that again we're reminded of the cost, but also reminded of the love, the mercy, the grace, and the power, and what You've done by sending Jesus for us. I pray now You would guide and direct in each person's life. If there's somebody here that's never been born again, I pray the day would be the day of salvation. If there's a Christian here that's not really striving, not really in the battle, not really looking to You, I pray this morning that You would speak to them. You'd help them to renew that commitment, that You'd help guide and direct in their lives. Father, help me. Help me to look to You and trust You as well. We thank You for what You're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here in this verse, it says, looking unto Jesus. And so as I was looking at that, what is it about looking unto Jesus? What does the word looking even mean? Well, I looked it up, and it means to consider attentively. You want to pay attention to this. Take heed to this. Take heed to Jesus is what it's telling us. And so that's what I want to do this morning. Just take a few moments and just go back and look at some things. We're not going to spend a lot of time on any one particular thing, but I'm just going to remind us of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And again, this is just going to be something that most of you already know, and most of you could probably share with us today. Most of you have been born again. You can talk about the Lord. You can tell us about Jesus. You can be reminded of what He's done in your life and what He's done for your life. And you can share those things. So as we begin looking unto Jesus, the first thing we want to look at is His character, who He was. How did He come here? Was it by accident? Was there some circumstance that was maybe different than the rest of us? Well, yes. In Matthew chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you may. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, there is the story, if you will, of the beginning of Jesus. Now, it's given in the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels for sure. You can see that and study that out. But in Matthew chapter 1, I'm just going to read verse 18 through 25 this morning to remind us of how this came about, remind us of who He is. It gives us a description and tells us who He is and why He came just in these first few verses. And verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's important. Right there we can make note that He's not like anybody else. I have a father. My dad has passed away. He's already gone. I'm not sure where he's at. If I was to guess, it probably is not the place I wish he would be. But he has already died. And he's passed off this earth. You know, he's my father still. But here, Jesus didn't have a human father. His father is God. That makes him different. different than anybody else. Verse 19, it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, that is righteous, and not willing to make her a public example, what the mercy he is showing, because he could have had her stoned, he says, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Boy, that's a big thing. Here he was. He's got a wife. He never has consummated the marriage. And here she has a child. And you can imagine what that looks like. For anybody who would know about that, they would think there's something going on here. Something's fishy. Maybe there's some fornication taking place or something. And so yet he was brave, if you will, in the sense that he listened or at least was obedient to the Spirit. And he said, take her for your wife. And then verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That word Jesus means Jehovah saves. That word Jesus means salvation. That is important. That's what Jesus has done. He has provided the way for us to have a relationship with him and God. Of course, he is God. We'll see. And then it says in the next part of that verse, for he shall save his people from their sins. So this Jesus, who was born and was conceived of the Holy Ghost, came to save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came. And verse 22 says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. That story about a virgin, that is important. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. How can he save you? What can he do for you? Zip, nothing. But that's not the true story, is it? He is God. We see that right here. He says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He is God. He is the Holy God. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus is the one who came, was brought to this earth for a specific purpose. Jesus was God in the flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is Jesus. And he had to come in the flesh. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus came to make reconciliation for us. He took the place of the first Adam, which by him came death. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 22 says, through 22 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. Jesus, when he was on this earth, he grew, the Bible tells us. Tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and says, and he grew and waxed strong in the Spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon, and the grace of God was upon him. So here was a young child that grew up, and he grew up in the nurture and admonition of his mother and his dad being his stepdad, if you will, Joseph, and they nurtured him. So these were two people that were following God and were trusting God. We see that in Joseph's life as he was obedient to God in this whole situation. And then when he turned 30 years old, or about that age, he started his public ministry. He went and to meet John. When John first saw Jesus, listen to what he said. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What a testimony. How would John know that? Well, John was different than anybody else. John is Jesus' cousin, right? And the fact is that John was the only person I know that was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. And he came for one purpose. John was here for the purpose. In Isaiah chapter 40, it tells us, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It was prophesied by Isaiah that John the Baptist would come and he would prepare the way for the Lord. And when Jesus came, who was it there that said, behold, the Lamb of God? It was John the Baptist who was preparing the way of the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 3 if you went to Matthew chapter 1, just a page over. And look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. We're looking unto Jesus this morning. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3, this is Jesus' baptism. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist, he said, behold the Lamb of God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ were at the River Jordan that day. And there was a vision of Jesus looking up and seeing the Spirit coming down to him. The Bible says, like a dove. It wasn't a dove, by the way. Like a dove. And then, visually, he heard the voice of God. This is my Son. That is amazing to me to think about Jesus. This is the only person in the New Testament we find this happening in the sense that God is speaking audibly to everybody in the area, to Jesus himself, and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus the Son, Jesus the Messiah, began his public ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we see what happens. The very first thing after he was baptized, after he began that public ministry, which is a new beginning for Christ at this particular point, we see right away Satan is going to tempt him and try him. Isn't it amazing when you get saved and you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you start living for the Lord, how Satan will come and try to grab your toe, maybe your head, your neck, and everything else. He'll do anything he can to get your attention, to move you away from the things of God. That's exactly what he did to Jesus. He thought, well, I can tempt him. Well, we know God can't be tempted by evil, the Bible tells us in James. We read that this morning. But nonetheless, he tried three ways. He told Jesus to turn the stones into bread, the lust of the flesh. He said, if thou be the Son of God, jump off the pinnacle of the temple in the holy city and let the angels bear thee up. The pride of life. And then Satan offered the kingdoms of the world when he took him up to an exceeding high mountain. And he said, if he would bow down to him. That's the lust of the eyes. But what did Jesus do? Each time Jesus did something, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he quoted Deuteronomy 8, 3. He says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. What does that mean to us today? Where does that fit into our lives? Well, again, it fits in the fact that the spiritual feeding is more important than the physical feeding. It is. You say, well, I got to have food to sustain me. Well, for the Christian, this is more important than eating. Dr. Childs used to say, before his breakfast, he would be in the Word of God every morning. Before he ate anything, he'd always be in the Word of God because he thought this was more important than eating. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here in a sense. More important than that bread, because he'd been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. He hadn't eaten. He's hungry. But he's not going to take and do that. And then the second one, the pinnacle, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7 says, Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. So he's quoting Scripture. In a sense, he's doing exactly what the Bible tells us, to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. And that third temptation, Matthew 4:10, he says, then Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And again, for the Christian, that is our purpose in life, is to worship God only. In this life, there are so many idols. There are so many things that get our attention. So many things that want to take us away from looking unto Jesus to consider attentively Jesus Christ. And that's what we want as Christians, is we want to know what God wants us to do, how we're to live, and why He's got us here. What is my purpose, God? Why am I on the face of this earth? What do you have for me? What's in store for me? What are the steps? What's the direction? That's what we want. Yes, Jesus was tempted, but he could not sin. He was tempted for the purpose that he could be like us, in the sense in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 15, he says, seeing then that ye have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Remember, Jesus was hungry. Jesus had to drink. Jesus had emotions. He wept. He was tempted in those things. He actually went through those. But the temptation to sin against God, he never ever did. Why? Because he is God. He is God. Can I hold up to that? No, I'm not God. The temptation, though, I have something that will help me. What is that? It's called the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is given to me so I can resist those temptations, so I can just thwart those temptations, so I can turn the other way and draw nigh to God and cling to Him. Looking unto Jesus, considering Him attentively, looking to Him and looking to what He's done for us. When Jesus came, He taught many things. Many of us remember the Sermon on the Mount, those three chapters, and Jesus gave us so much there. I mean, that's a lot to consume. He gave us the Beatitudes, you know, blessed. And he just goes through and he lists all those. And when he gets down to the bottom, he talks about rejoicing. Why? Because of suffering for righteousness' sake, for they that persecute us. He says, we should rejoice. In other words, the Christian life has suffering in it. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. And I'm not just talking about the physical suffering. I'm talking about the friends, family, and the people that don't like you or don't like the fact that you love the Lord and that you want to talk about Jesus and you want to consider Jesus and you want to look unto Him. That is what we're to do, is look unto Jesus. He told us in that same chapter, Matthew, He said, let your light so shine. Why? That men may see your good works and do what? Glorify God in heaven. My life and purpose is to glorify God in all that I do. Now, do I do a good job of that? I'm guilty. I don't really. We're to honor God's law. Some say, well, we're not under the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And yes, we are. Now, honoring the law does not get you saved. We know that. The law was given to us as a schoolmaster to show us Jesus Christ. He said, be reconciled. Whenever you know that your brother has aught against thee, in other words, if I know Adam has something against me, before I give my gift, I'm supposed to go to him and talk to him and get reconciled. That's what God tells us. That's what Jesus is saying. That is looking unto Jesus. Do not commit adultery. Keep your word. If you're going to tell somebody you're going to do something, do it. Or make sure you let them know you're not going to do it. Keep your word. That's looking unto Jesus. Go the second mile. If someone smacks you, it says turn the other cheek. Me, I've got my fist up. If someone takes you to court and takes away your coat, you're supposed to go ahead and give them your coat, and then give them your cloak too. Take them both. If someone compels you to go to a mile, you're supposed to say, hey, I'll go the extra mile. I'll go the second mile. Willingly. Because the mile was what was required. The second mile was not. That is looking unto Jesus. Love your enemies. Be perfect, he said. That word perfect means complete. He said, give, pray, and fast in secret. Looking unto Jesus. What he means by that is, don't give, don't pray, and don't fast to be honored by men or others in that see it. That doesn't mean you can't give your tithe or whatever and stuff like that. It just means that, yeah, I give $5,000 to the church every month. Well, you just lost the blessing. It's great you gave $5,000, but you didn't give it in secret in the sense you're bragging about it. You're prideful of it. That's what he's talking about there. He says that we're to lay up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, the things that we have, that's where our heart is. He says, seek God's kingdom, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are those things he was talking about? Our dress. Remember, the lilies were clothed better than Solomon. He's talking about the things we eat and drink. He says, if we'll seek Him first, He'll provide for those things. Now, He doesn't say He's going to provide everything you want, but He will provide for your needs. He goes on and He tells us that we're not to cast our pearls before swine. What does that mean? That means if someone has decided there's no God and you can't reach that, then you need to move on and find somebody you can talk to or share the gospel with. Ask, seek, and knock. If you ask, He'll give it to you. If you seek it, you'll find it. And He tells us if we'll knock, He'll open it unto you. That's what He wants us to do. He tells us to do unto others as you'd want them to do unto you. He told us to choose the narrow way. He said, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be that go thereat. He said to us from there, he says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Or narrow is the way that which is to life, and few be there that find it. And so the straight gate is what we're looking for, the narrow way. He said, beware of false prophets. But he didn't just teach those things. And of course, teaching these things is to help us to understand what God's plan is for our lives, how we're to live in this present world. But he also demonstrated things so he could prove to people and show them that he is God. He did miracles. You remember Nicodemus? Why did he come to Jesus by night? Because he saw the miracles. He came to Jesus and he called him Master. And that night Jesus explained to him clearly what it was to be born again. That's amazing to me. But he performed miracles. Over nature, he turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 men plus families with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then he fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few small fishes. Jesus rebuked the winds and they were calm. Even the winds and sea obey him. Isn't that amazing? I can't do that. But that's amazing that he can. He had a power over the devils. Men, remember the man of Gadara? This guy was filled with a legion. Remember how many a legion? We don't know exactly, but we know there were 2,000 swine that day that went into the lake, right? So there are at least 2,000 of those. He healed people. He healed leprosy, withered hands, paralyzed folks. He healed blind people. Matthew 15:30. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them. At the feet of Jesus is where we need to be. Looking to him. Looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. It is Jesus that we need to look at. He had power over death. Lazarus in John 11:44. The Bible said Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I heard a preacher say one time, says if he just would have said come forth, everybody would have came out of there. I don't know, but I can imagine. Jairus, the ruler of a synagogue whose daughter was dead, Jesus took her by the hand and she arose. A widow's son, Jesus came to the city of Nain. He saw a funeral and this woman was weeping because it was only her only son. He touched the casket of this son and said, arise, and he sat up. I wonder what those people carrying the casket did. I would have dropped it. Whoa! But That's Jesus. He can do that. And we say, well, that's back in the Gospels, and that was over 2,000 years ago. And yeah, no, it's the same Jesus. It's the same God. And he wants to do the same thing for us today. You know, those people that he healed, many times he would say, as thou hast believed, or as your faith is, he would say, basically, the things that he accomplished was because they had faith in him. And that's what he does in our lives. Based on the faith we have in him, he can accomplish things in our lives. Things that are small, things that are big. And he wants to do that. But it requires that we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I looked at some of those words. So, looking means to consider attentively. We're to look and consider attentively that he is the author. And that word means a chief leader or the beginning, if you will. So he is the chief leader or beginning, and then it says, is the finisher. And that word is a completer or a consummator. Again, kind of thinking of the ending. Of what? Of our faith. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the faith to live by faith. You say, well, I thought you said the Bible teaches, what's the Bible teach? faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, right? Well, that's amazing, because when you think about it, who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ. Isn't it? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was in the very beginning when God spoke this world into existence. He was there. He was the Word of God. Four times in Revelation, it tells us that Jesus is the, actually Jesus said this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the end all. He's everything. There's nothing else but Jesus. He is the one. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we already shared that he is the Word. And remember, the Word is powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it goes back to more than our actions when we're looking to Jesus. Jesus, the actions are obvious. It's what in the heart that's important. And our actions don't always line up with our heart. There are things that we want to do and sometimes don't do. Let's be honest. My heart says, I want to follow Jesus and do everything he says. But I don't always do it. But then there's the other flip side of it. I'm going to look like I'm doing everything Jesus wants me to do and not really care or don't care anything about it. So, Jesus knows. So we want to look unto Jesus because he's the author and finisher of our faith. But also, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That word joy means cheerfulness, calm delight. Think about that. For the joy, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. What was set before him? Well, in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is saying, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, not me, the Son, that the Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So what is the joy? Well, the joy is the fact that he finished this work, and this work encompassed the fact that he glorified God and that he was going to be glorified himself, but also that we would know Christ, that he gives us the opportunity, that he died for our sins. That was the joy. Rob, you're the joy of Christ. He loves you. He's excited about you. And I can name everybody else's name in here that realize that lost or saved people. He died for everybody. Everybody. In that while we were yet sinners, He still commended His love toward us. Because He loves us so much. Sorry, Rob. Gets picked on a lot. Jesus Christ were to look unto Him. It was a joy for Him to endure the cross. Think about the cross. I can't imagine the cross. Not really. I mean, I can see the cross. I can read the Bible. I can just the words on the page. But when you start thinking about it, thinking about what it means, how hard is it for us to die to ourselves? To give over our desires and our wishes and just do what God wants us to do and maybe even others. That's what He did from that standpoint. But then there was the physical aspect of it too. The fact that He was beaten, He was scourged, He was smote. They put a crown of thorns on His head and then they took a reed and they hit it, the Bible says. And then they took Him up to Calvary and they put Him on that cross. Now, I don't know exactly how they did that. I've heard other stories and I've read some things about it. Well, I'm sure they laid the cross down. They put the nails in each hand and in His feet when they crossed Him. And probably picked that cross up and dropped it in a hole in the ground, maybe. Just that alone, can you imagine how that would feel? You're hanging with your hands and your feet, and they pick this cross up, and then they drop it in the ground. Imagine what it feels like in each hand and each in the feet, what's going on there. All that weight, your 120 pounds or whatever, and all of a sudden it's felt in 3 points on your body. Can't imagine. Then hanging there and to the point where he probably couldn't hold himself up any longer and couldn't breathe. Being pierced with a spear. Being mocked. He says, despising the shame. See, not only was there pain on the cross, but also the shame. And the shame was illustrated to us for 3 hours. Well, 3 hours. I attended. 3 hours. That was emphasis. 3 hours. It was dark. Why? Because God the Father couldn't look on Jesus Christ, who had my sin on Him. God the Son was on the cross. And God the Father turned His back for 3 hours. Because Bruce Townsend had his sin on Jesus Christ. He died in my place. He was there for me and for everybody else in the world. That's a lot of sin. A lot of sin. And yet He did it. These people, they chose a murderer over Him. Him being an innocent man. They cried, crucify Him, crucify Him. They wanted Him dead. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. For a second, and look at Isaiah 53. Let's just read that for a second. It gives us a glimpse, and this is all prophetic, but it's all already come true. But listen to how Isaiah describes Jesus in this situation. Isaiah 53, if you can find that in your Bibles, Isaiah 53, it's not exactly in the middle, but it's heading that way. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Isaiah 53, verse 1, it says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He's not a popular guy, okay? Folks that are looking into beauty and wanting to be so beautiful, God's not happy with that. It's the heart that He's looking for, not the outward appearance. It's what's in. Verse 3 says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That word sorrows means grief. And he's acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with him, his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteousness servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Our justification only comes through Jesus Christ. And the only reason is because of the mercy of God that he loved us so much. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That's Jesus. Consider attentively who he is and what he's done. But the rest of that verse tells us we're to look unto Jesus, who is set down at the right hand of God. The fact is, we can think about that he lives. He is the only one that ever has lived. There is no other deity that we can point to that is alive today. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Only Jesus is alive today and is on the right hand of God the Father. It is only Jesus that is there for us. It is only Jesus that can change our lives. It is only Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. There is no other way. There's not a second way you can do it. All gods are not the same. Because there's only one God. And we must choose what we do with Jesus. Go back to Hebrews. And I want you to look for a second at verse 1. Because it came before verse 2. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's who we're looking at this morning, this Jesus. Why are we looking at him? Why is Paul writing this in the book of Hebrews? He tells us in verse 1, he goes back to chapter 11, he says, Wherefore seeing also, or we also, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, because of all those witnesses, then he tells us that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. God has given us a race. He's given us a fight. He's given us something to do. And how are we going to do it? Unless we're willing to lay aside the weights. The weights. He didn't call that sin. That's not sin. That's the weights. I wonder what those weights are. I wonder what the problem with them is. Well, that word for weight, it has the sense of a burden or a hindrance. What is stopping us from serving God, looking unto Jesus? What is keeping us out of the race? Now, every now and then we get a sprained ankle. We get exhausted. We get tired. There is a time for rest. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the things that are consuming our lives that are not allowing us to run the race. Not allowing us to consider attentively Jesus. And there's so many things that have our attention. And if we spend a lot of time in those things, you know what those things are called by God? Idols. Gods. The gods of this world. We know who the god of this world is. That's Satan. But they get our attention and they hold us and hold us back. There are things that are good things that we won't give up because we like them so much. And it's hard for us to run the race because we like them so much. But he also tells us the sin which does so easily beset us. That word beset us means well standing around or thwarting in every direction. It means to obstruct. The sin that obstructs us from running the race, that keeps us on the starting line, that won't let us move forward, that won't let us do the things that Christ has called us to do. And it's not a whole lot compared to what Christ has done for me. In comparison, it's very little. Because he's given me something that nobody else can give me. It is called eternal life. And I think we don't look unto Jesus enough to realize what that means. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, no pain, no sorrow, no tears. It's going to be a wonderful place. That's what he's done for us. And we put our faith and trust in. That's what he's given us. And all he wants us to do is get in the race and help others see Jesus. Help others have the opportunity to look unto Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by our life. We do that by the words we share. We do that by spending time with God and praying for people and praying for things. Really getting true to the Spirit of God and the fact that He lives inside of me. I want to be close to Him. I want to know Him. I'll take you one more place and then we're going to be done. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Let me see what Paul said about this in his life. Philippians chapter 3. When you find Philippians chapter 3, I want you to take your eyes and go right down to verse 7. Listen to what Paul has to say. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." He said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." All this stuff in the world, it's dung, he said. And I count those things as just that. Dung. Why? So I may win Christ. Verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law," which none of us can do, "but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Paul said to live as Christ and to die as gain. He says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead," not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, "I'm not arrived yet." He says, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." What he's talking about, all that junk that held us back, all those idols and all those things that were not that important to God. He said, "I don't care about that junk. I don't go back and reflect on that." He says, "I'm pressing forward. I'm pressing to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Why? Because I'm looking unto Jesus. This morning, I want to encourage you to look unto Jesus. I don't care what you're doing, where you're doing it, but look unto Jesus. If you're working in the mill, look unto Jesus. If you're working, I don't care where it is, look unto Jesus. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. He's given us the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's given us a direction, and He wants us to know what that is. And sometimes we lose sight of that because of all the things around us. It could be our jobs. It could be the places we go, the people we spend time with. It could be a lot of things. Because more important than any of those is Jesus. And when you get that one right, the rest of them fall in place. Your family, your friends, everything comes out of that. Sometimes we get it backwards. We got friends that are lost, unsaved, and we don't tell them about Jesus, but yet we spend all kinds of time with them. That is not what you're here for. You need to make sure they know Christ as their Savior. First and foremost, they need to know that you love God so much that you're willing to take a chance and say, you know, God loves you. Jesus died for you. And He has a plan for you to spend eternity with Him. Then share John 3:16, 17, and 18. You know, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's what we want, isn't it? The power of God in a life that God lives in. Don't quench the Spirit, but quicken it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. We thank You for the Word of God. Father, help us, help me to look unto You. So often I look to myself and make decisions based on what I think or how I feel instead of what Your Word teaches us. There's no amount of suffering on this earth that could ever attain or be close to what You've done for me. Father, there's nothing anybody should be able to say that could ever offend me so much that I would be offensive. And Father, yet I still do it. Father, help me. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.